In our last lesson 2 weeks ago, we looked at the guidance of God. One point about the guidance of God that I was only able to briefly touch on was the truth that God at times, in guiding us, does lead us into trials. At times, He may give us a decision to make, and we have maybe choice A, B, or C, and all that. And we begin praying about it, studying His Word. We seek counsel from others. And we just have this impulse that I think it's choice B. I think I'm supposed to go down path B. And I really believe God is leading me to this. And we get more and more confidence. We read as we pray. God puts that upon our hearts to say, you know, not that audibly, but in essence, yes, I want you to go this path. And so we make the decision. We start down that path. And then suddenly we're in the middle of a trial. A trial comes as a result of that decision. Packer says, they have sought guidance and believed it has been given. They set off along a road which God seemed to indicate, and now as a direct result, they have run into a crop of new problems which otherwise would not have arisen. Now remember that Jesus has told us that in this world we will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer because He's overcome the world. And there are those times that God does actually lead us into trials when we're perfectly aligned with His will. And so today what I want to talk about and look at is trials. And trials are hard. Have you ever been in the midst of a deep trial or you see a deep trial in someone else and you ask God, why? Why this? Why now? Why another one? Maybe you see someone who's had trials and then something else gets laid on them. You go, Lord, what are you doing? I can remember praying before, Father, and this is actually what I said, Father, if I was a dad and I saw my child suffering, I would go to their aid and help them. Where are you? Or, Father, don't you see my affliction and pain? You've told me you love me. Why have you brought this? I don't want to go through today and just superficially teach on trials because they are hard. They are difficult. They can break us down. So I don't want to deal with this just in everything's hunky-dory and here's what it is. No, trials are rough. They bring suffering. If we think of the life of Naomi in the book of Ruth, she cries out in the beginning of the book, no, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And then again later on, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And maybe there's been some of us in this room, if we've thought that, God is dealing bitterly with me. I'm bitter, He's dealing bitterly, He's turned His back. And so, once again, I'm not going to deal with this superficially. I want to be in this. And I also feel weight of this because some of you in this room have gone through much harder trials than I have. Some of you, I may not know what you've gone through. Others, I know some of what you've gone through. And so I feel like this baby Christian, in a sense, who's talking about trials, and you're, you know, if you wanted to be candid, you could sit there and go, yeah, buddy, you have no idea. But I hope that as we look at God's Word, we can be encouraged this morning. What I want to do is talk a little bit about where trials come from, and then spend the rest of our time, or why we have trials, I guess is the better way, but then spend the rest of our time talk about five blessings that come from trials, five purposes of God that He has in trials. And so, first of all, let's think about lessons on trials. Sometimes trials come as a result of our own sin. That is true. Sometimes we have sinned, we have fallen into sin, and we have formed maybe a pattern of sin, and trials or suffering comes as a direct result of that. Hebrews 12:5 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Sometimes trials do come as a result of our falling into sin and clinging to sin. Sin does have consequences. For example, if we think about the life of David for a moment, he committed adultery, he murdered, and he lied. Now, at the end of it all, David was restored with God. God forgave David. God restored, as David prayed in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. God did that with David. He restored that relationship. But David also had trials that came as a direct result. For example, David's son Absalom rose up, took over David's throne, and David had to flee for his life. And God had told him, that's happening because of your sin. And so it did have ramifications. Packer says, nor can God's children indulge in wrong ways without imperiling their enjoyment of God's favor. God will see to that. For iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. Isaiah 57, verse 17. That is how God reacts when his children lapse into wrong ways. Unregenerate apostates are often cheerful souls, but backsliding Christians are always miserable. And that in itself is a mercy of God. That when we begin backsliding, when we begin to covet sin and desire sin, are we not miserable? Packer says the apostate is cheerful. Hey, look what I'm doing. But for the Christian, there's this deep sense of, I'm not happy. And that's a mercy of God that he keeps there to say, no, this is wrong. And then God's saying, I'm not going to let you go that route. You can keep trying, but you're going to be miserable. And I have that experience in my own life, and I bet a lot of y'all do too, where you begin to go after sin, but it is horrible. You're unhappy, you're not well, you're miserable, and that's a mercy of God. But trials and suffering do come as a result of our own sin. Secondly, though, trials do not always come as a result of our own sin. We may be walking in the ways of God, and yet trials come. And that's what we've been told by Scripture. Jesus said, in this world you will know tribulation. We are pilgrims in this world. We live in a cursed world. When we look around us and see all this corruption, it is due to two truths. For one, the corruption of the human heart and God removing his hand of restraint and giving mankind over to their desires of sin. We see this in Romans where God says they desired this kind of sin, they desired to go this pathway, and God says, fine, go do it. I'm letting you go. And so the human heart desiring sin brings corruption in the world, and especially when everybody's like that. But there's a second reason, and that is Satan and his demonic forces. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We must remember that we're not at war only with our remaining sin, but also against demonic forces. This war we are in brings trials and suffering to us. And at times, God allows those powers of darkness to tempt you and try you. Sometimes these trials are heavier than others. And think about the life of Job. Paul himself even mentioned this. Jesus himself was tempted by Satan, and he told us, if you're in me, if you're following me, don't expect any less. And so we do have this kind of a war going on. Packer says, sooner or later, the truth will be that God is now exercising his child, his consecrated child, in the ways of adult godliness, as he exercised Job and some of the psalmists and the addressees of the epistle to the Hebrews, by exposing them to strong attacks from the world, the flesh and the devil, so that their powers of resistance might grow greater and their character as people of God become stronger. Now, there is a comfort to all this when I say that Satan, at times, God allows him to have at us, as it were. And maybe not Satan directly, but he does have forces with him. A third of heaven, of the angelic beings, fell. So, two-thirds, we can say, are angels that God has, and the other third of the angels God created fell with Satan. And so, there's a mighty force. But the comfort is that all through all this, God holds Satan's leash. We can be thankful of that. God holds Satan's leash. He's been kind of referenced before as an angry, barking dog. But God holds his leash. He will not let him go farther than he allows him to. Praise be to God. Which means that God is sovereign over any temptation that may come our way. And while it is hard and it is difficult, God will not let Satan devour us completely. He may nip at us. He may bite us. We may even fall during the trial. But God will never let him devour us completely, meaning that God will never let his hand go of ourselves. God will never let his hand go gripping us and holding on to us and holding fast to us. God's never going to let you go. As Romans 8 says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Satan may bite. This world may tempt. Our flesh may become weak. But God says, nothing's going to separate you from me. Not because of our faith, but joyfully because of God's commitment, God's love, God's power, and God's holding us. It's all about our God. There's also comfort that God will never allow anything in your life that you cannot handle, and that his grace cannot handle in you. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And this should bring us comfort. This should be a way that we can pray, Lord, I'm feeling the weight of this trial, but you've said it will not overtake me. You've said there's a way out. You've said there's a way of grace. And so, Lord, fulfill your promise. I'm needy. Help me. So there's, as a child going to his father, we can be that with our God. And so that's briefly kind of an overview of where trials come from. Some do come as a result of sin, but others do come just where we're walking in Christ and God has one for us. But now I want to talk about the purpose of trials. Now we could sit here talking about all the different trials, but I want to bring some encouragement this morning when trials do come. God brings trials and uses suffering to strengthen our own faith in Christ. He uses trials and suffering to exercise our faith. It exercises our commitment to him, our obedience to him. It grows us in the fruit of the Spirit. When trials do come, we may ask God, what are you doing? Isn't there a better way? Isn't there something else? Brothers and sisters, God does know what he's doing. He's on his throne, and you are his child. Never forget that. He loves you dearly, and he is committed to working in you the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. The very trials that we see as a roadblock or a hindrance are actually the plan of God to work fruit and good in us, to conform us more to Christ. There are many blessings that trials that result from trials. Number one, and I'm going to be going through these pretty briefly because of just time and all that, but if you have any questions, please raise your hand. I'm going to be going through, but there's five of them to look at. So, number one, trials test our own faith and strengthen our own faith. Trials test our own faith and strengthen our own faith. Listen to the words of James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, if we just stop there and we said, okay, James, you're saying count it all joy when I fall into trials? What are you thinking? I mean, I don't know of anyone who would go and say, oh, you're suffering. Yes. Count it joy. You lost your job. Your child's been diagnosed with something. Your house burnt down. Something's happened. But that's in essence what James is saying. What is he talking about? He tells us in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so trials come, they test the faith, they confirm our faith in God, but also they build patience, for example. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which means that God is conforming us to holiness. God is working in us. God is changing us. God is making us more like Christ. And he uses trials to do this. And so that's why James says, count it joy, because look where you're going. It's not that the trial itself is joy. It's what comes from the trial. We're more like God. We're more like Christ. Sin has been dealt with more and more. And God is replacing our sinful tendencies and replacing it with the fruit of the Spirit. And so James is saying, that's why you count it all joys, because God is at work in you. God is working to conform you more to Christ. Let's all turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is all a little bit longer of a reading, so well, not too long, but it's not just a verse or two. 1 Peter chapter 1. And then starting at verse 6, says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so Peter's saying, you have been grieved by various trials. Your faith is being tested by fire. But the illustration he's using is like gold. You burn gold to remove all the impurities and to make it more pure. And so in essence, that all is also what trials do with us. They test our faith and they make our faith more pure. God, through trials, removes the impurity of our sin so that our faith is stronger. And so that's why Peter says, you receive this with joy. Because you're becoming more, your faith is stronger, you're being molded, you're being shaped. And so the trial itself does grieve us. It's hard. It breaks us down. But we have to have a heavenly mindset for this, knowing God is at work in me and He's promised to give grace. Number two, trials teach us and remind us of our desperate need for God. Trials teach us and remind us of our desperate need for God. God brings them in our lives so that we will not forget to continue without His grace. How many times do we get to a point where we think we can walk on our own, where we, I'm doing pretty good. I don't think I need to pray today. I don't need to read as much. Things are looking pretty great in life. I don't feel my need of God as much as I probably should. Packer says, when we walk along a clear road feeling fine and someone takes our arm to help us, as likely as not, we shall impatiently shake him off. And so Packer gives us illustration that imagine you're walking down the road, bright sunny day, you know exactly where you're going, you're not limping, you're not struggling to find where you're going, you're just walking, and someone comes along you and, hey, let me help you. You're like, dude, get off. I know where I'm going. I don't need help. I'm fine. Beautiful day. I'm enjoying it. I don't need your help. But then Packer says, but when we are caught in a rough country in the dark with a storm getting up and our own strength spent, and someone takes our arm to help us, we shall thankfully lean on him. And God wants us to feel that our way through life is rough and perplexing, so that we may learn, thankfully, to lean on Him. And so God brings trials at times in our lives to remind us of our desperate need for Him, so we don't get to a point of thinking, I can do it on my own. Or I have this part handled. Yeah, I need God for this and this and this, but this I'm doing pretty good on. I don't think I need to pray about this. I've done this 1,000 times. And God may bring trials into it so that it reminds us that we desperately need Him. Trials are not God's punishment on us. It is the mercy of Him to remind us of our frail faith and how desperately we need to rely on Him. In Psalm 40, let's turn to Psalm 40. And we'll skip around the Psalms here a bit. But let's turn over to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And Bob, can I get you to read verses 16 and 17?
Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
You hear the psalmist, he looks around, he sees all these praising God and says, let them praise God, but I am poor and needy. He prays that God would deliver him. And he says he does think upon him. And then Psalm 18, let's turn there. In Psalm 18, verse 6. Greg, can I get you to read that?
In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears.
Amen. And so in my distress, I called upon God. We see this desperate feeling and need for God that comes when trials come. The psalmists are saying, I felt my need. I'm in this midst, and I cry out to God. I'm just going to read it. In Psalm 57, verse 2, I will cry out to God the Most High, to God who performs all things for me. And then let's turn over to Psalm 107. The beauty of the truth that God reminds us through trials that we desperately need Him is also the truth that God comes to our aid. God doesn't sit back and just let us feel it and sit there and go, I'm not going to help you. No, God comes to our aid. And we have so many reminders in the Word of God that He does this. In Psalm 107, verse 28 says, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them and to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. So the psalm reminds us that when we cry out to God, He answers. Now, I do want to say this. Sometimes we do cry out to God, and we may hear silence. I mean, God's not telling us here, the first sign of trouble you cry out, I'm going to remove it. It's not what He's saying. Because the purpose of trials is to grow our faith, strengthen our faith, make us more like Christ. And so when we cry out to God to remove the trial, to help us, to deliver us, He may give us the grace to continue a little bit longer because He's not done working yet. And so it doesn't mean it's a cop-out. But what it does mean is that God does deliver us, even if it means He gives us the grace to continue, which in a moment, that's another point, that God does give grace. But so many times, you know, I've had trials. God, I've prayed. It's still here. And in essence, God's saying, I'm not done with you yet. I work in IT. This project, it's not done yet. I'm still honing you. I'm still working in you. And this trial is going to bring results that if I quit now would not be fully experienced. But it doesn't mean that God's abandoned. It means that His work isn't done yet in us in this certain situation. But it does mean that He will give grace to continue. Our prayer to deliver us, He may turn to say, I'm going to continue to deliver you in this trial, but I'm not going to end it yet. And it's hard. It's difficult. Those prayers are hard. We almost ask, Lord, please just remove it. I don't know if I can go farther. You know, it's kind of like if you're working out, and a lot of people all see this, if people are bench pressing. The mind is one of the first things in working out, running, any of those things that will tell you you can't do something. The mind is actually weaker than the body. The body can do a lot more than we give it credit for, but our minds tell us we can't. I remember doing this when I was training to run a 5-mile mud run. And I would get to a point of running, and I'm like, I can't go any farther. I can't go any farther. But then I'd tell my mind, no, you can go farther. The body can do this. And I'd go, and it would work. I can do that. But so many times in the trials, we think, I can't go anymore. I'm being weighted down. This, God, please, I can't go any farther. And it's almost that our minds have said, I can. And God says, no, you can go farther. My grace is sufficient. I will give you the grace to continue, but you're going to go farther. It's almost as I've seen before, God was telling me, you know, he would do reps and bench pressing. And he would get to a point, he had a spotter, and he would get to a point that he doesn't think he could go. His arms are shaking. He's like, I can't, I'm going to quit. And he's like, no, do two more. Hit two more of them. And he would, and he'd do it, and he'd get through the two. But his mind had already told him he can't, but the body he was making stronger. And so in very similar ways, God may do that with us. But he does deliver us. He does give us grace, and one day the trial will be over. That's the joy as well. One day God will remove the trial. Number three, trials show us the amazing grace of God. God has promised, and aren't you thankful that God has promised grace will be present with you at all times in the trial? Lamentations 3, verse 22 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There is a promise of God that wherever we go, whatever he brings into our way, he will be there. His hand will hold us and guide us. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said to me, this is Paul speaking, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I gladly will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. So Paul had these trials, and he prayed to God, please remove them. And God said, I'm not going to, but my grace is sufficient. So Paul learned dependence and humility by these trials that were given him so that he can know the power of Christ. And then Paul says, after he realized this, he says, I would rather have the infirmities and know the power and closeness of my God than to not have it and maybe not know those things. And so that's part of also God's plan with trials. Christ is growing you. He's exercising your faith, your love, just for examples, patience, humility, compassion, steadfastness in Christ, growing you more like him. He uses trials to this end. J.I. Packer says, how does God in grace prosecute this purpose? Not by shielding us from assault by the world or the flesh and the devil, nor by protecting us from the burdensome and frustrating circumstances, nor yet by shielding us from the troubles created by our own temperament and psychology, but rather by exposing us to all these things so that to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to him more closely and to show the power of Christ in us. And so trials show us and remind us the amazing grace of God. Pastor Wheeler has given the example that it's almost that God, in essence, if you think banking, has deposited tons and tons of money in an account and says, it's yours. You can go withdraw it at any time. What Christ has bought for us on the cross is not just our payment of sin and not just an ability for us to be adopted, but He's bought us all future grace. All grace we need to make through whatever comes into our lives, what God has ordained, we have, and it's ours for the taking. And we can go to God and ask God, Lord, give me grace today. You say your mercies are new every morning. I need new mercies. It's a new day. And so in the midst of trials, our God gives us the grace, and we know that grace more dearly. Number four, God uses trials to change us and prepare us for heaven. God uses trials to change us and prepare us for heaven. There is grace ever present in trials that God sends our way, and this is all used to conform us to the image of Christ. He uses trials to change you and to change me. This is all heading for our glorification in heaven. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so trials have a purpose. And one of those purposes are working sin out, changing us and preparing us for heaven to make us more holy. Will, can I get you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18?
Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Now that should comfort us and excite us. God is transforming us into glory. He's taking us who used to be a sinful wretch, and He's making us like Christ. Now that's an awesome transformation. That's a complete 180. And that's what God's doing, and He uses trials in that light. In that way. Shannon, can I get you to read Philippians 1, verse 6? Philippians 1, verse 6.
Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
So here's another comfort. Whatever comes our way, whatever trials we're in, God has promised to not stop working. He said, I'm going to complete what I started. Brother and sister, we can have confidence and peace in this, that God on His throne sending trials our way, we know that He is working to complete us and to shape us into Christ, or an image of Christ, to reflect our Savior. Let's all turn over to Romans chapter 8. Another truth about trials, and that while they do change us and they shape us, they are preparing us for heaven, and they are just temporary. Paul says they're just for a moment. Praise God for that. In Romans 8, starting at verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. Now pause for a moment. Let's think on our adoption, what we have in Christ. We have God as our Father who's adopted us. We have Christ as our brother, our husband, our King, our prophet, and our priest, our Savior. And God has said, because we're in Christ and we've been adopted in the family, God's not going to hold back. He said, I'm going to give you everything. You're joint heirs with Christ, which means whatever God gives Christ, we get. Now that's just awesome. One day we will reign with Christ. That's where we're heading. I mean, imagine for a moment, 100 years from now, no one in this room is probably going to be here. 100 years from now, just think. 100 years ago, it was 1916. Doesn't seem that long ago. Well, for me, but, you know, when we think of history, 100 years isn't much, but in 100 years from now, none of us in this room will probably be here. Which means that those of us who are in Christ will be glorified. No more sin. And when Christ comes back and gives us our renewed bodies, we'll never experience fatigue again. We'll never experience pain. in that kind of way. We'll never have trials, no more suffering. All eternity with Christ, being joint heirs with Him. And then Paul says, in light of all of that, in light of eternity and perspective, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So Paul says, when you take all of eternity and then you take our life, it's like a boop, it's done. If you're thinking about this long, Francis Chan one time gave an illustration of this long rope that's 30 or 40 feet long, then he had on the end of the rope this little like red piece of tape, and he said, "That's your life, and this is the rest of eternity." So this is it. And there's a very real sense when once we're glorified, once we're in heaven, and we're with our Savior, we are experiencing everything of heaven, we'll probably think to ourselves, "That's all I had to go through? That's all God had for me?" I mean, yeah, at the time, once again, I'm not lowering down what trials are. They are rough. They are hard. They break. They cause us to doubt at times. They are struggles. When we think of them in the light of what eternity has to offer, we'll think, "That was all. I had to go through that, and then now I'm here for the rest of eternity. I'm with my God." And so this should be our perspective and mindset in trials. It's so easy at times to just focus on the trial, and we forget where we're going. We forget where we're heading. And it puts it in perspective. I'm not saying it lessens the pain and the suffering, but it does put it in perspective. And he gives us that joy of saying, you know, God's promise, He's going to get me through this. This is hard. This is difficult. But my God will supply all things for me. And this is why we need to be reminded of these things, this heavenly perspective. Number five, and probably one of the most sweetest truths when we're in trials, is that God is close to us in trials. God is close to us in trials. Sometimes we may not sense the nearness of our God. Sometimes God may remove the experience of His presence so that we feel our need more for Him. At times, God does do that. He almost, in essence, removes the experience. Now, I'll say experience because He doesn't ever remove His presence. God never leaves you. But the experience of God, He may hold back a little bit just so that we realize once again our need of Him and we long for Him. Sometimes we can get so used to God. That sounds horrible. But we, just like maybe a spouse or a close friend, if they leave and you're going, "Oh man, I never realized what they meant to me." And God does that at times with us to remind us how much we want Him, how much we need Him. But we should never think God's abandoned us. I was thinking of an illustration. Let's say you're walking with somebody in a big room and then suddenly all the lights go out. And when you were walking with the lights on, they were close to you. You could look at them. You could reach out and touch their arms. So they were right there. And then the lights go out and you can't see anything. And let's say they step a couple paces back. Maybe they have night vision goggles or something, so they can see. But you're dark. And so you're going, and then you think, "Oh, where's my friend? Hey, are you there? Are you there? Where are you?" Now, they may be just 5 feet away. Have they left you? No. But the experience is there that you think they have. And so that's the difference. God never does abandon us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. But at times the experience may not be there. And for one, He does it possibly to remind us of our need for Him. But another, and I think this happens more often than we think, when a trial comes, are we looking for God? Are we seeking after Him? You know, our minds at times when trials come, we are so focused on the trial, and we're not seeking after our God anymore. And so the experience that we have with God may be because we're not seeking after Him like we should. Maybe we're just expecting and not seeking. But think of those times when you are in the middle of a trial and you are seeking God, and then He fills you with His presence. Think of how trials have increased your closeness and love for your Savior, where it's like He's really right there. There's a wonderful testimony of this in the life of John Patton. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides. And at the time, the New Hebrides Island was full of cannibals. It was a cannibalistic island. And God had put on Patton's heart to go to this island. And he took his wife, and I forget how many kids he had, if he just had one or a couple, but he took all of his family, and within a couple months of being there, from the start of the journey to getting there, all of his family died. His wife, none of them were murdered. They died by disease. But God took his family away. Here he is. He's left his home. He's left his parents. He's left everything. Within a couple of months, he's lost his family. He's alone on this island. He said the only comfort he has was he had his dog still. He had his dog. But he talks about in his book that he had so many times where he would be walking down the street and someone would be walking behind him with a club or a musket, just waiting to kill him. And he'd just keep on walking because he knew God owns all the bullets. God owns the strikes of the club. But he said that was his life down there for the couple of years that he was there for. And he has one story. And one of the most powerful paragraphs in his autobiography describes his experience of hiding in a tree at the mercy of an unreliable chief as hundreds of angry natives hunted for his life. And here's what Patton says. Quote, "Being entirely at the mercy of such a doubtful friend," which was the chief, "I thought perplexed, felt it best to obey. I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages, yet I sat there among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played upon my throbbing brow. As I told all my heart to Jesus, alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many a night alone in such a tree to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy His consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then?" And it is true. Jesus has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. You're always in His care and under His eye of protection. Yes, He does bring hard trials your way, but they are never without His presence or His blood-bought grace. You are a child of God. Your Father is ever present. Even when you may not feel it, when trials come, do you seek after Him? God does not make mistakes. The trials that come your way are for your greatest good and the good of your brothers and sisters around you. God knows what He's doing. Trust Him. Cling to Him. Cry out to Him. Those are New Morning Mercies. In July 1st, I was sent this the other day, and it just applied so much with this that I wanted to read part of this in closing. And the truth is, trials can be discouraging as well. I mean, trials can be discouraging. We have our own mindset. We think, I'm walking here, and then suddenly something comes, and you're going, why this? Why, Lord? Why did you bring this? And so we can get discouraged, but here's what Tripp says. But in the face of discouragement, there is one thing that you need to remember. It is captured in just a few powerful words from Psalm 139. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book they were written for me, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." It is vital to remember when your heart comes, It is vital to remember when trouble comes your way and discouragement begins to grip your heart, that every single day of your life was written into God's book before you lived the very first of them. None of those days and none of those things that you have faced or will face in those days are a surprise to your Lord. He carefully authored the content of every one of those days with His own hand. He controlled every twist and turn of the plot that is your story. He introduced all the characters and determined all the locations. Nothing will happen to you that He has not written into His book. And He already has determined how your story will end. You see, what discourages you doesn't surprise Him, because He authored it all with a glorious combination of wisdom and grace. Nothing is out of His control. Your Savior is sovereign. He knows what is best and will do what is best. This is where rest and courage are to be found when discouragement shakes the resolve of your heart. And so God brings trials our way, but He has fashioned our days. And He's promised the grace to get through them. And He is wise. We may not know what tomorrow brings, but He does. And in light of all eternity, in the next, within 100 years, we'll be with Him for the rest of eternity. Any questions or comments? They're not easy, but God's given the grace to not make them easy, but help us to get through them. And so, in the midst of trials, I don't know if you're going through one now, or maybe God has for you that it'll start soon. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your hope. Cling, run to your God all the more. Trust Him. Grip Him. Don't let Him go. He won't let you go. He's promised that. When our faith is weak, oh, He is so strong. And there's grace in trials. And the outcome of the trials will mean that you're stronger in Him. Even though you may not feel it during the trial. Because He's weeding out sometimes sin in our own lives. But we'll come out stronger. More in love with Him. Closer to Him. And so that's what He's doing. Let's pray.